Go ahead and open to Philippians, Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And then go to 1 Corinthians 12. And let's take the operations of the body of Christ out of there first and go on over to Ephesians and continue in that where we left off yesterday. Take it on into the true and the counterfeit. Ephesians 6, and kind of put a marker in there. 1 Corinthians 12 then. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 12, said 27th verse, he said, "Concerning spiritual gifts, I'd not have you ignorant." God knows there's any area the church is ignorant in, it is the operation of spiritual gifts. But he began this chapter this way: "I'd not have you ignorant." And by the time he was done, he outlined 9 gifts that operate in 8 operations of God. And he lists these 8 operations, verse 27 on. But these 9 gifts not only empower, but they qualify the 8 operations. Of course, as Pentecostal people, we know more about these 9 gifts than probably anything. But these 9 gifts empower and qualify the 8 operations of God. And these 8 operations will consist of 2 or 3, and sometimes 4, 6, and sometimes all the operation of the 9 gifts, such as the mighty office of the apostle. But remember, if your operation or your calling isn't empowered by the gifts that make it that calling, then you're not that calling. If you have to run around telling people you're a prophet, you're not. Somebody has to get close enough to you to look at the fruit. You can't see any fruit on your tree. There's no use you trying to tell them it's there. Look a little closer. Well, I mean, there'll be fruit next season. Well, then stop your prophesying now. You'll have to find another parking lot because you won't get away with it in here. Some of you don't know what that means. That means there are people that wait till you get out of church to prophesy because it's not allowed in church. Prophecy will qualify itself. Amen. It's just a good thing, but not under Old Testament standards, for if it didn't come to pass, they hit you in the head with a rock. So here's these 8 operations that are qualified and empowered by the 9 gifts. See, he says, beginning with 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and your members of this body in particular," at arms, legs, eyes, "your members in particular, you're assigned from the foundations of the world a specific operation and anointing for the body of Christ." And of course, the will of God, first you be saved and filled and then trained. But if God gets his way, you're going to end up right in here in 1 or 2 or more of these 8. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, he said, "Now you're the body of Christ, members in particular." God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healings. And again, these 5 operations encompass also pastor and evangelist, but he just switched to 2 of the qualifying gifts, workings of miracles and gifts of healings. And healings is prevalent in the pastoral office, and miracles more in the evangelism office. But the entry to the fivefold: apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist. The entry into it is miracles and healings. Isn't that interesting? So I'm just a teacher. I'm not called to operate in miracles. Just a teacher. Just a teacher. You ever wondered why an airplane has 2 yokes in it? You know, here you're out across country with your instructor. You know, all of a sudden he says, take the yoke, and you're flying along. No, wait a minute. It's a new instructor, and he's giving you your test before your solo, and you're flying along. All of a sudden the plane goes zoom 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 zoom, you say, I can't pull it out. And Mr. Instructor, take the yoke. He said, my God, I can't fly this thing. I just teach on it. Hey, if you're going to stand up and teach on miracles, it'd be nice to have a show later. And he says, miracles and healings, you know. And then governments, helps in governments, the sixth and seventh operation. And finally, the eighth operation, the diversities of tongues. Now, it's interesting to note here that he begins with the mighty apostle, and he goes through seven operations to reach diverse tongues. But in the 13th chapter, he switches the order, and he starts with tongues, and he builds through four levels of anointings, and finally delivers you back up to the faith of the mighty apostle, agape giving, and finally agape itself. So he goes from apostle to diverse tongues, switches the order, and goes from diverse tongues all the way to an operation of agape. But we're not really teaching on callings and offices and how you reach there exactly. We're teaching this morning that who has set himself against you to make sure that you'll never attain to any of it. And you might as well know before we get into this, because some of you, you know, your hair might stand up a little bit. It might scare you just a little bit, but as scared as you get or don't get doesn't change the fact that he's still out there. He's still out there and he's quite alive. And he's got a war machine that functions in its government that he can watch you and watch your operation. Before I fall into this, I have some real good news for you. Did you know that Satan is stripped of his authority to this point in two levels? And he's going to be stripped one more time and chained up in hell, and then a journey 1,000 years later to the lake of fire, where that's his last stripping, and he's not going to get out of there to bother anybody ever again. In all the kingdom of God, there'll be nothing that offends. Hallelujah, nothing. He's going to gather it all out. You know, he created hell for Satan's rebellion. Then everybody that wanted to follow him, you know, that's just where you're going to end up with your God. You'll follow him right in. But hell was created for him. And God, he's going to clear everything out of heaven, out of all the operation of the kingdom and all the universe that offends. There won't be anything out there anymore that'll hurt you. He loves you. There'll be nothing that will hurt you. Satan lost his authority, really, in two levels until this point now. In the first level, when Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning cast out of heaven. Well, he was already cast out of heaven when he entered into the garden for the seduction of Adam and Eve. He was already out of heaven. But after the treason, after the fall of Adam and Eve, then God stepped in and reduced his authority one more time. Now, if you think that a nice-looking snake was standing there talking to Eve, real nice-looking, you know, drove up in a Corvette and had legs and everything, hair slicked back with hairspray, cigarette holder, waxed mustache. It's the most amazing thing to me, the way we think. It said Lucifer of the serpent was more subtle than the other beasts of the field, deceptively wise or full of wisdom. And I'm thinking, what is this? What do the cows do? Hang around the gate and have an intellectual discourse with each other? Hi, Bessie. You read the Wall Street Journal today. Oh, here comes the devious one is going to try to talk us out of our milk, but he's more deceptive than the rest of us beasts of the field, you know. Come on. And see, after the fall, and God cursed serpent, he said that the dust of the earth will you crawl and eat for all the days. And we're thinking that he took the legs off the snake because he was cursed to eat the dust of the earth. But what he was really talking about there is that Satan was, he was limited to an operation of the flesh and the soul. In other words, he couldn't just come up and kill you. He was limited. He can't even walk up and kill a sinner. He has to get a sinner to drink himself to death. He can't just push him off of cliffs and kill him by the millions. He doesn't come up the freeway and you hear the mass extermination of city after city. He has to get some guy like Hitler to do it for him. And then he has to get him to do it. And why? Because he was cursed to eat the dust of the earth, which means he was cursed to an operation of the flesh. He can't make you or anybody else do what you will not do. So as horrible as he gets, he has to break you down. He has to get you to take disease. He has to cause you to break down mentally and torment you, get you off of the Word where you're not accepting it anymore. If he can't do that, he cannot defeat you. Hallelujah! Well, it's nice to know that when we're going to face somebody that we're going to teach about today. It's nice to know that, is it not? When we go over that to Ephesians 6, let's take this in again where we left off. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ephesians 6, he says in the 10th verse again, "Finally, my brethren, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord." Conclusions to Ephesians. "Finally," this is my final instructions to you, "be strong in the Lord in the power of His might." And this is how you do that. He wouldn't tell you to do something without telling you how. Put on the whole armor of God. It gives you the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a natural army that we're pitted against. It's not flesh and blood. He wanted you to know that it's as organized. This is why he listed them as principalities and powers and rulers, because he wanted you to know it was just as organized as the Roman Empire ever dreamed to be. And although there's not an army marching over the hill, we're still engaged in the same kind of war. So he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in that evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." He used the battle array of a Roman foot soldier to illustrate God's armor. And of course, we got into that just a little bit yesterday in the first piece of the armor. That praying, when God first told me to stop here at the prayer center, well, it wasn't exactly the prayer center at that time. We had to name it. When God finally was able to take me across the next step, He did so by telling me, "You're taking other people's sheep as far as you can take them." He said, "Son, I want you to receive an outpouring." He would have scared me if he'd have used the word exactly revival. But he said, "I want you to receive an outpouring. I want you to receive an outpouring of my glory." He said, "I want to have a revival," basically. And so finally he convinced me to stop. I tried to move to three different cities. You know, tried to move to Florida. Tried to move to Arizona. Tried to move to Atlanta. You know, and every time I feel like I was getting ready to gear up, to psych myself up to move, the closer I got to planning on it, the more I felt like I just was dying inside and couldn't go. So finally I obeyed Him. And then with a group of people, we began to pray. And that's when I kept bombarding heaven with, God, please show me. Show me what stands between us and revival. What stands between us and revival? I'm talking about the outpouring of your glory, your power, your glory cloud in the presence of us. And when you take 50 little kids, 100 kids, all twisted up, and their brains never been able to break through to the outside world because their body holds it prisoner. Yet I know that they have a covenant, like we have a covenant. So I know that. And I can't start getting into this without seeing. So I prayed myself to the place where I slip into the Spirit. And I see this periodically. My little Tawny, I remember, she was different as a girl than the four sons that went before her. I nicknamed her Jabberjaws immediately after she learned how to talk. She'd ask me 5 questions before I could ask, couldn't even answer the first one. Her little body moved at the speed of thought, I think. She'd be on my knee, Danny, 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 Danny. She'd ask me 5 questions. I'd start to answer, she'd be across the room picking a toy up. That little spirit is so active. They travel. I mean, they switch and do something at the speed of thought. They're over here. And they're over there. And they got all that energy to keep up with themselves. It's incredible. I mean, did I ever have that much? Ma said I did. Can you imagine a little free spirit like that locked up in a body that won't move? Hey, you think it's easy on them? We got a covenant that says they're free. Nobody... that'll pay the price. I'm not talking about you paying for them. Nobody that'll pay the price of sanctification and separation to be able to handle an outpouring of God's glory like that. We'll take this thing and our covenant just so far, usually to a nice comfort zone. Hey, I believed in a van to haul my child around. I believed in a van. Thank you, Father, for the van that lifts him up and lifts him out. He's sitting in a restaurant. Once in a while, talking about the goodness of God, we reach over with a handkerchief and clean their face off and go back into, isn't he good? Did you see the new car he gave me? Yeah. Huh? Let's take it a little further. Either us, we have this or we don't. We have it or we don't. And as a pastor, who gave me the right to stop anywhere? You see me with a broom in my hand out here. You ought to beat me to death with it. Send me into the back office, put a Bible in my hand, and slap me until I'll stay there. There's too much at stake. Well, God, in my ministry, He didn't call me to that kind of miracles and things. I'm a teacher. Don't tell me. I'm not the one that needs to be convinced. Get a translator, then get through to that kid and go tell the kid. Don't tell me. I'm not the one that needs to be convinced of. Now, in this, eat the dust of the earth. Hey, you're up against a master. He studied under God. It's Lucifer. He knew how much God loves human beings. He knew the length that God would go for their salvation. And all he did as a counterfeiter, all he did, will study what God did to redeem them and then counterfeited it for their destruction. You're up against a master. He has at least 3 worlds before this is over to his credit, and we misjudge him. In 2,000 years, He reduced the early world to one family. He said, all flesh went his way. In our world, he's put them on a narrow path. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. And through the dark ages, every generation finished their generation of jumping off into hell. He called it a broad path, and our path's a narrow path. Who put us on it? At the end of it, be 1,000 years with the supernatural government, the millennial reign, supernatural government with Christ at the head of it. Glorified human beings administrating government, people running around whose bodies are lasting the 1,000 years. Lions won't eat lambs anymore because of the absence of the curse on the earth. The whole earth being restored and the regeneration to an original state of the Garden of Eden. 1,000 years of that. And Satan will be just disloosed for a short season. He's going to rally the nations again. Who are you up against? He's a smart fellow, and he's convinced you a long time before you approach those miracles that they don't really exist for you. You've been conned. You've been conned. So why would God turn Satan loose and unchain him for that short season at the end of the millennial? I'll tell you why. He said in the regeneration, he told these 12, you'll sit on the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, he told them. The regeneration period is the millennial reign. It's when the earth is going to be restored to the original state of the millennial, of the Garden of Eden under Adam's reign. It's going to be restored. After that, it's going to burn up with a fervent heat, and the elements are going to pass away, and the earth and all the works in it's going to be burned up, and we're going to get an earth. It's going to take her outer garment off, put a new one on, and the same way he glorified your body, you're going to have something that's going to be glorified like you are to spend the rest of eternity. I mean, an incredible planet that operates like heaven does. She's only going to be restored to the original state of the Garden of Eden. Well, how come? Because of the full day that has to be lived out. He says, the day you eat it, Adam, that day you'll die. Nobody lived the day out. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. Nobody's lived that day out. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah, it was 967. Nobody has lived that day out. But in the regeneration, man will finally live that day out. The second Adam, Christ Jesus, will be in the garden reigning, and Satan's going to come in the garden again, because the second Adam is going to be reigning with his wife, the body of Christ. And the second Adam is going to come into full power again, Christ Jesus. And then Satan is going to walk in the garden again. The whole thing is cycling around. But this time, this last Adam is going to do what the first one was supposed to do. Throw him out! Get that out. How do you know that? You pray in tongues a lot. You made a decision to walk into a classroom. Classroom of the Holy Ghost. He's the teacher. See, he's the minister to your understanding of spiritual things. He's your minister. He's the one who'll teach you what man can't. Like where the glory and the power come. So he said we need to put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles, again, means the methodical, militaristic plots, ploys, and schemes of Diablo. Jesus named these low-level devils that want to penetrate your lives devils. Diablo means penetration. Penetration. So the devil will use plots, ploys, schemes, and plans against you until you penetrate it. Because see, he's limited to eat the dust of the earth. He's limited to the flesh operation of the soul. If you're a spiritually dead man, he may get access to your spirit and possess you like a maniac. But see, he's limited to that. He has to talk you into accepting your own defeat. But he does a pretty good job, because the pulpit is occupied by so many people. It's taken the power away from you, for you, because you don't know your teacher. See, did God trust you to an angel? Ministering angel, thank you. Thank you for helping me, because I'm an heir of salvation. Did he trust you to an angel? No, sir. The third person in the Godhead, and in case you don't know this, he's tri-equal with the other two members of the Godhead. He's elected to stand down in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God didn't trust you to an angel to stand face to face with that killing machine. God himself stood down in you in all his glory and power to see to it that if you want it, you can walk all the way in to the best that he has. Well, I want it. But it's quite evident I'm not going to get it from you, nor from sitting around in the office with rich men. Not going to get it from them. Said, you want to stand against the wiles of the devil? The best description, both his plan and the nature of the devil, again, is this. That single drop of water dropping on the rock day after day, millennial after millennial. Generation after generation. Until finally, that single drop of water wears the rock out and penetrates it. The God's so opposite, because his grace is not based on what you have done, but it's based on what he has done. And when you find out by grace to turn loose what he has done, it's not you, but him performing. And you can have everything that he has for you in a short time. The devil can set you up for a fall for 40 years, and you can reverse it in 30 minutes. Hallelujah! He just said something about, I give you the keys. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Therefore, you go. God, the devil knew he loved human beings so much. That he just watched how he went after their salvation, their redemption. And he counterfeited everything that God did to go after their salvation, because he knew how much God loved them. He knew that there was no other way to spare human beings. He knew that there was no other way under heaven that mankind could be saved. No other way. So he twisted it up and counterfeited it and went after you for your destruction. So when I'm praying and praying, God, what stands between us and the outpouring the outpouring of your glory that constitutes your power. And I was in my office praying. And I mean to tell you, we'd raise one group of people up in prayer, and we'd no sooner get them raised up, and they'd start fighting with each other, like just like maniacs, man, just fighting with each other until it all emptied out. And we'd try to raise another group up. They fought with each other until it was empty. I'm trying to, you couldn't hold. I said, God, show me. And it was in this building, my office. I had my feet up on the desk. Highly conducive position of meditation. I'd been praying that, you know what, waiting on him to come out and feed the people. And suddenly, I was meditating in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, on the 8 operations. And suddenly the page come before me in the Spirit. So profoundly, so much so I could read the page. I could see it and read it. And then he lifted up from that 27th verse on and highlighted, God has placed first in the body apostles and prophets and then teachers. And then Ephesians 6 came into play right next to it. And he highlighted, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, high places, and the rulers of darkness. And he highlighted that. And while I was watching in the Spirit, because I, you know, sometimes I just go for what people say as a second. I'm just in for a second. And a vision will come before me, and I can have enough material to preach on for 3 months. Just in that second. So I really don't know how long that I'm in a situation like that. I just know that when I come back, unless there's a clock, that I have received enough sometime for months. And so I think it all happened in a second. But see, then again, that's the operation of your spirit. It's created in God's glass. And that's why he prefers, if you'll allow him to communicate with your spirit by revelation, them having to come into your room all the time and say, hello. Because, you know, you tie the rest of the universe up just to tell you something real simple. It takes him all day. So if you don't mind, he prefers communicating with your spirit. Now, I don't mind a visitation. You know, I go, come. So I watched, and a line of correlation went from the counterfeit to the true. True to the counterfeit. Oh, it went, whew, Satan's operation and what he counterfeited. My God, dropped down to the next operation of Satan, what he counterfeited. Drop down to the next until the four operations of Satan counterfeited the 8 operations of God. This is why that one that got cast out says, hey, we got to stop this crazy guy. This guy just had this devil cast out of him. He's crazy. He's garnished already. He's well furnished. He's going to tear the world up. You better go get those other 7 more wicked than yourself and have them stand by. And if this guy gets past me, and get the next one. If he gets past him, get the next one. That we have got to stop this guy. He can't make it to the 8 operations because he'll tear the world up. So let's get him on the, let's make him mad at each other. Let's get him to fall out of prayer over lack of money, circumstances, color the carpet, ugly friends, but get him out. Make him real busy. World's gonna end. Hey, if you died today, tomorrow is going to come. I'm afraid the world's going to get along without you. So first of all, my friend, Satan esteems himself the god of this world. You know, he's god of the social systems of this world. God is the God of this world by creation. My God is my God. He's the God of this world by creation. And Satan has a lease on it, as you know. And he's the God of the social system. And anybody that chooses to serve him now has the right to do so. And he has authority here as the God over the social systems. Have you ever wondered in Jesus' temptation that he took him upon a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world? Did you know Satan has a throne? Where do you think he took Jesus? Where do you think he took him? He took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, he didn't take Jesus' body up there. Where do you think he took his spirit? On a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, look, I'm the God of this world. Your great, great, great forefather Adam gave these to me. I'll give them to whom I choose. I'll make you gloriously rich. I'll make you a world ruler before your counterpart comes along, Mr. Ante. I'll make you a world ruler. Just come, get down. Your first Adam, he did it. See, he did it. You wonder what happened in the Garden of Eden. Some snake gave Eve an apple. She handed the apple to Adam. You want to really know what happened? If you can understand Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, what make you think that Satan approached the last Adam any different than he did the first? You want to really know what happened? They succumbed to the same things that he offered Jesus Christ. Temptation's no mystery. Legless snakes, give me a break. Satan has this throne that he is God over all the religions of the world, and he governs them from that throne. He can see all of them. He took Jesus there and offered him everything. See, he has set himself up as the counterfeit, as the God of this world. Now, Brother Dinokran, he's the man we ministered with to 500,000 people, ministered on his platform with him. Brother Dinokran was a banker. And he answered the call as a young man and went out and tried to preach, and he seen the need of India. And he faded back into the darkness of it and says, God, where are you? Where is this God of the Old Testament? I can't go preach to these people. What can I do for them? And he shrunk back in on his knees. And he stayed on his knees so long till he damaged the nerves in them. Year after year. See, Indian religious people are different than you are. You know, they're different. They assumed positions. The body submitted. They assumed positions of humility. So he would assume the position of prayer. And he stayed so long, so many days, so many years on his knees that he damaged the nerves in his legs. One day Jesus come and got him. And took him to heaven and began to apostle him. And now he ministers to almost 1 billion people a month through radio. Jesus personally apostled him against this hour, just like he did the Apostle Paul. Incredible. When he ministers, the glory falls, devils flop, miracles take place, just fields of them. He's native to India, and he has that many people coming to his meetings, 500,000 people, and he's native. One day, as his ministry was blossoming, he noticed that it looked like Jesus was coming to get him, and he felt uncomfortable. When he got close enough, it was Satan. But he looked just like Jesus. And finally he knew who he was. So he addressed him with respect. He says, Mr. Dinokran, I want you to come with me. He said, I want you to come with me. And he took him just like he did Jesus. In that place he took him to was a high mount. There was a throne. He sat down on it. There was principalities that paraded around as cherubims. It looked like he duplicated as a counterfeit. The throne of God had the audacity to parade principalities around as a duplicate. And he also showed him, he says, Mr. Dinnerkin, I can make you a god. I can make you the wealthiest man. A hemisphere will follow you. They'll come and they'll make you a king, a god, if you'll just follow me. He wouldn't even answer him. He had to bring him back. Does Satan have that throne? Yeah, he has it. Jesus went there. Brother Dinnerkin saw it. Isaiah prophesied about it. Can you show it to me? Sure. If you want to understand counterfeits, sure. Let's go on over in Isaiah for a moment. 14th chapter. Thirteenth verse. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many is going to get past him and see all the glory that God has for you? Well, I know it. Hallelujah. The 13th verse says, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I like God's response. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. They'll have to squint because they can't believe that this is the man that troubled the earth. Look at this. Say, this man made the earth to tremble, and he shook kingdoms, and made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of the prisoners. All of those that followed him, he promised grandeur, he promised them success, he promised them everything, and now he can't even get them out of prison. I like this. He said, Is this the one that made the world a wilderness, and the cities to tremble and shook nations? They had to squint to see. It says because the pompous, the worms has eaten his pompous. It's incredible description that when he was unseated and finally cast down, people said, how could this narrowly looking upon him was, how could what I'm seeing in front of me, how could he have stopped me? That was the response. But oh, he did. He did. Unless you can get past him. So he esteems himself as the counterfeit. The next on the lineup, Jesus' head of the church is the mighty apostle. The apostle, prophet, and teacher. I saw the apostle, prophet, and teacher. They were grouped together because they received a mandate from God, a mandate to indoctrinate the entire world to salvation and God's way of thinking. A mandate. The apostle, prophet, and teacher received a mandate. And then went the line of correlation, and it went over to principality. In the same way that the apostle, prophet, and teacher received a mandate to indoctrinate the world to God, the principality received a mandate from Satan to indoctrinate the world to his way of thinking. So these principalities, they're positioned strategically over nations, and this is their charge before Satan. Their charge is to indoctrinate the world through religion to Satan's way of thinking. That's why the Islamic world all thinks the same. The Western world, with their philosophies of New Age, the Eastern world with their wise men philosophies. They all think the same. Why? Because they were all indoctrinated by the same God. No, and it's these principalities and the powers answer to them, rulers of darkness to them, and spiritual wickedness in high places to them. That's the charge. And Paul becomes so dangerous at the birth of the church. So dangerous that he had to have a messenger that stood next to Satan, assigned to him, because wherever he went, he tore hell up. He says, because of the abundance of my revelation, there has been given to me a messenger of Satan, and his assignment is to stop me. You say, you're of Christ, I'm more. Which of you have so qualified in the presence of God that you had to have something that's supposed to tie a nation up, assigned to stop you? Instead of a bunch of low-level devils that get you sticking each other's tongue out at each other until you drop out of prayer, give me a break. See, we don't really understand the progression from 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12. That's why we don't understand Paul's thorn. That classical verses, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to pulling down what? Strongholds. But then, in the 11th chapter, he tells you what the strongholds are. He says, if a man comes preaching another Christ, another spirit, I'm afraid that you're going to go with him. But I'm not surprised, because Satan himself will transform himself as an angel of light and revelation, and his ministers as angels of light. There was false apostles that came in, and they were putting the Corinthians in those strongholds with false doctrine. And that's why Paul says, they say they're of Christ, I more. And he began his qualifications. He says, in prison more frequent. He says, a day and a night I treaded water in the deep. Five times every bone in my feet was broken. I've been striped. I've been in the presence of false brethren. I couldn't get food and water and fastings by my own election. He says, plus the care of the church is on me, because you're trying to put them in a stronghold. The same devil that was exalting those false apostles was trying to destroy Paul because of his revelation. He was the only man alive that could take him out of it. So he gave his qualifications as the strong man trying to stop him. Why, the next two was workings and miracles and gifts of healings. And I watched that line of correlation go to powers. 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 In the same way, the giftings of miracles and healings is supposed to be so prevalent in the fivefold that when you come to church, my God, His glory and His power is supposed to manifest the supernatural presence of God, where any sinner doesn't have to stand, we had church. It's not supposed to be left up to Him. The line of correlation went over to powers. In the powers, he's the counterfeit for workings of miracles and gifts of healings. He's the one that in powers stigmatas, bleeding hands, just enough accreditation to error in doctrine to make people think it's God. He's the one that had the power to cause a witch doctor to hover above the floor and spin around. He's the one that stood in the Pharaoh's courts when the sorcerers came out, threw their stick down. He had the molecular rearranging power to cause a stick to turn into a snake. He has a certain amount of power to operate with. And he's the counterfeit. The next correlation was helps in governments. And this one really got me. the line of correlation went to the rulers of the darkness of this world, helps and governments. In the same way, helps and governments is supposed to be so skilled that if we, when we're running 200,000 people, we'll have television and teaching through TV and 1,000, 2,000 or 3,000 prayer meetings over in a section over here, that helps and governments is supposed to be so skilled that no little believer wanders through any door anywhere and has the stamp of born again put on him, that he escapes the governing gifts so much so that they're making sure a steady stream of supply flows to that little believer on that outpost until he is strong enough himself to take his position as a conqueror. Helps in governments is the eyes that misses nothing. The ruler of darkness, he was the counterfeit. And not like the principality that governs through a power, and the power through a ruler of darkness. These ruler of darkness are a much lesser empowered spirit. And their jobs is just over certain regions of darkness, where darkness, where there's no revival, where religion is prevalent in their garden, Satan's religions. And their job is to guard with their lives against invasions of light. Some idiot starts preaching the truth. Their job is to organize the resistance against him. They're the eyes to make sure no little believer on any outpost anywhere begins to preach the truth without slapping him down so hard he'll think about getting up and creating a new religion with no power in it. You think his machine doesn't watch you? From a distance, I hope. He watches. See, these are directly responsible. See, they're directly responsible. And they watch. They watch. Group of people start praying. No. They're not going to have that. They're not going to have that. Group of people start praying. Hey, well, you think you're going to get a free ride through the glory? All of this great... That's why people run around and say, it's sovereign, because they get slapped so hard. They finally get up about the 10th time and said, who can endure this? It's got to be sovereign. God, you don't know, man, they start saying, I'll get the glory for it. It's a sovereign move of God. Let me tell you something about his sovereignty. Until the millennial that stopped at the cross, he's given every human being everything he needs to win his neighbor. And there's no time since the cross that he didn't attempt to get you everything that you needed to win him. Sovereign? Listen, if God suddenly got off the throne because he's over his headache and decided to start saving people, I'm going to take him to court for the generation in the dark ages when he let them go to hell and then suddenly started to save them in mind just like because he felt like getting up and doing it. And then he's a respecter of persons. He's deciding who'll be saved and who isn't, and what you do makes no difference. Revival is a field that has been sowed. People have enough guts to stay in there until you're changed enough to know you made the right decision. Just at the same time he showed me the war machine, his operation was so prevalent at the prayer center. I mean, he was... Well, I preached that morning. It was so bad, it'd make a guy want to bawl. I mean, he was there. The strong man was there. He's killing the service. My God, after that service, 22 people cleared the front rows and left. They went somewhere where revival was coming sovereignly. I mean, people got afraid to sit on the front row. I mean, you survived. You've been there. You've seen them. Woof, pow! I'll leave at once. Just exiting out. And boy, I could see it. I could just see my words. I tried to preach, and I'd go, meow, plop, just plop like a spatulate flat pancake. It was horrible. I got done. I didn't want to pray for anybody. I wanted to do nothing. I could just see the offering. 100 ones. I was going back to my office. I never preached that bad before in 20 years. You know. I was going back to my office, and this kind little believer says, "Good preaching, Brother Robertson." Shut up, you liar. Well, my inside said it. I was right over here. I was right here heading for my office. I was in the middle of a step like this. And I looked over, and right over by the exit sign there, there was this man standing there, real tall man, between 6 and 7 foot. And he was dressed like a monk from Tibet, Tibetan monk. He had an army blanket kind of robe on with a rope and a hood over his head, and his face was receded and rather broad. And I looked over at him, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just thinking, what is this? This is really weird, you know. And I thought, I didn't know what to think for a moment because I stepped into the Spirit, and I looked, and I'm just thinking. I looked, and then I kind of watched him like this as I was walking, and I'm kind of wondering inside, part of me, who is this? How'd they get in here? And, you know, the usual. And he began to direct. He began to direct like this. He was looking intently over the crowd. Now he didn't know I could see him, because what happened was discerning of spirits kicked in. I thought later in my office, when I came out of it, I thought I had a vision. You see, a vision is when he replaces everything. Discerning of spirits, when he opens your eyes and lets you see what is present with what exists. So I didn't know what I was seeing, but I was seeing the crowd with devils mixed in. And I always wondered, how did he fabricate an incorporate anointing? I know God's everywhere at once, the Holy Ghost everywhere, but I know the devil. You know, he's just where he is. So how could he cast an anointing over a whole service that killed it? How did the devil do that? He's just one person. And that's, I knew that morning. See, I knew that morning, and he was directing like this, and the devils had charged the atmosphere. They had blanketed. There were so many that traveled with him that they blanketed the atmosphere. And they were clamoring and screaming. And although you couldn't hear it with your natural ear, it created an atmosphere. It was horrible. And this is what they were screaming. I could hear them that morning. They were saying the same things that the people, the 22 or so that left. I mean, they was just repeating what they were saying when they left. When they were sitting there telling them, "We're going to be in jail," and I'm thinking, I already heard that. And to compound it, they got so mad when they heard what I preached on later. What can I say? These devils were saying, "Can you feel it? Can you feel it? There's something wrong here. Can you feel it? This will never be blessed. This is not of God. Get out of here as soon as you can." And they were clamoring and clamoring, and even the most faithful followers had problems sticking through that time. We lost several people. Some were so close to me, so close. Lost them. Anyway, so I finished going back to my office, and I didn't really come out of it until I sat down. Didn't even realize what had happened to me, because it put me in the Spirit enough where I was adjusted to think that somehow like this is not that unusual or something. I was in it, so I was out there like in shock. So I wasn't able to evaluate what had happened till I got into the office. And I sat down, and he made me know that that was a ruler of darkness. And the thing travels around with that troop, spot checking, making sure everything's going wrong. And that's what will come into a church sometime. You ever had a service like that? Hallelujah. We've got one more. We have one more operation. The eighth operation is the diversities of... And we only have one operation of Satan's left. Spiritual wickedness in high place. I said, oh God, I don't know. My mind had ran ahead. My heart ran ahead. I could understand rulers of darkness helps in governments. Because they're the organizational skills. I could understand that. I couldn't understand how divers tongues was counterfeited by spiritual wickedness in high places. I said, so my mind ran ahead trying to discern it. I tried to outrun God. You know, tried to outrun God because I was so interested in divers tongues. I wanted to know how it could be counterfeited. See, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places or high places, that word high places or heavenly places denotes the heaven that surrounds the mountaintops. In other words, the air you breathe, mountaintop level. So he's talking about a low-level operation of devil that operates on a direct level with human beings. Close as the air that you breathe. Now, Satan is not going to possess a prostitute. Hey, you know, he wouldn't dirty himself. He's got that operation of low-level unclean spirits to do that. No, he doesn't walk down the street in a prostitute. And the closest that Satan could counterfeit, you and I receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Ghost represent our lives and ministries before the throne room of God the rest of our lives. The closest he could counterfeit that is a low-level operation of devils where they could possess people, operate as close to you as the air that you breathe, to seduce, to tempt, to try, to harass, to wear you down like a drop of water until you concede and begin to finally walk the least path of resistance until you're sedated in a chair, until you and those who teach you are just said you've been slapped so hard you're tired of charging hell with a water gun. You just gonna sit there and be a nice guy and go to work and go home. Hey, let's die and go to heaven, you know.
Is there any way I can avoid being slapped?
Don't make waves. And the devil happens to single you out for practice. He looks at you and says, hey, I'm a good killing devil. And I know this person has potential because they heard too much word. And what if they returned, you know, from the vomit they've been eating to the gospel? And what if they returned and tore hell up? I'd have to answer to Satan. I guess I better get those cancer devils, pay them a visit, and get them out of here. And single you out, and your little sweetie pie believing isn't good enough. Now you wished that you had charged for God full bore. Well, His word worked for me, it'll always work for you. I can tell you one thing though, you get into strife and rebellion, don't care what God's called you for, you're going to have to straighten that up before He can heal you. Think He'll heal you to dance with the devil? Don't you don't kid him, my soul. Whew. Final scenario. Let's just say now that as pastor you decided one day that he meant what he said. You know, he meant what he said about, hey, choose these guys out to wait on these tables. Give yourself continually to the Word of God in prayer. That's your job. Feed the flock! Is my charge to you. Feed them. You decided, hey, I'm going to let government's government, and I'm going to feed. Government's go, I'm responsible for eternity for these people, for crying out loud, man. What a responsibility. What a calling. I'm going to feed. So he decides, hey, government's government. I'm going to lock myself up in a pure vein of the Holy Ghost, and there shall I stay until feeding time. So you decide, pray somewhere between 6 and 8 hours a day. In tongues, flurries of worship in between time. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory be to God. You know, consumed with God. He'll teach you how to spend the day with Him if you knock on His door. You'll learn to flow in and out of all kinds of things. Things nobody can teach you but Him. How to go to heaven with your kids. So here you are praying, my God, hour after hour. And you're praying and 2 years goes by. In fact, things in the church just got even worse. I mean, things, bad services, people leaving, 2 or 3 years goes by. And suddenly things begin to change a little. 4 years go by, but buddy, your faith is what delivers you to that closet. Because the Word of God says it. And all the time God has been out ahead of you, working glorious realms, getting ready for an outpouring. And finally, the Holy Ghost moves every mountain and gets it into place. One day, you're standing out here behind the pulpit, just like normal, just like you always stand there. And you know, you long time dropped the soul emphasis on your preaching, you know. Which is good. It's all good. But you just wore yourself out, blew one of your tonsils out one day. You know how you just sat there like you're in a dish pan. Isn't He wonderful? Yes, He's wonderful. Hallelujah. Did you know, just a flow of the Spirit? I love everything. But whether it is shouting with an evangelist or teaching mellowly with a teacher, it isn't. It isn't what your soul does to the words. My God, man, it's what the Holy Ghost does with the Raja. So whether you're shouting or whether you're whispering, please be anointed. Or go home. Or go home. So here you are. Hi. We're opening prayer. Hallelujah. Glory be. All of a sudden, in the Spirit, you hear a noise. The ceiling rolls back like a tuna can. Big old hand has the key. Liquid sunshine pours out. Starts splashing in every direction in colors of rainbow all over the auditorium. But you've been doing so good. There's a deaf section over here of 40, 50 people being signed to. And over this, they've been hauling the homeless in, and they're all sitting over there high on what they took just before you fed them, you know. And over here is the rest home people. You can tell them because they're sitting in wheelchairs connected to bladder bags and everything. And we got a church full. We've been yelling about miracles, so they're banging them out. But all of a sudden that liquid sunshine, and what follows is chaos. Absolute chaos. All of a sudden all these deaf people start going, "Hi, hey, hey. Oh my God," and there's a commotion over here, and you go, "What in the world?" Look at, whoa! Bladder bottles, IVs, just dragging them along. Walking out of them wheelchairs, you know. All of a sudden, these dope people. Hey, man. Where am I? Well, what's the last thing you remember? Hey, Ashbury. I was licking a stamp. Well, you're in a church, and this is 30 years later. Where's my mama? Hey, that's the spiritual. In the natural, all the deaf people called the mamas. You were, yes, God, I told you to do it, Mom.
Oh my God, let me call all your deaf friends. Pretty soon airplanes are loading up. Then all the elderly people, they go walking in. Son, shed my bladder bottle yesterday and thought I'd drop in for some tea. And don't you dare put me back in that place. I'll have you arrested. All these dopeys are going out and collecting all their friends that fried their brains on dope and said, hey, something's going on because His glory has been poured out. Yes. Hallelujah. So in the natural, we know how that'll escalate. God has opened the portal to heaven. And you did it. Because you found out if somebody can't do that, if you don't see it, hey, if you're going to go somewhere you've never been, you can do something you've never done, and if what you're doing is not working, get a clue. Before you call me wrong, taste the water. Get a clue. So we know what happens in the spirit. Or in the natural, but what happens in the spirit? Man, you know, thousands of these little unclean spirits have come out now. They're coming out by the hundreds of thousands. So they're sitting over in the corner of the church going, we're going to have to do something about this. We better go report to the ruler of darkness. We told him he should assign more people to stop the pastor praying, but did he? No! Is this our fault? No, this is not our fault. Now we're going to have to petition 7 more wicked for every one of these crazy people that are getting free. I mean, we're in trouble. And they report to a ruler of darkness, and he has to go collect devils from one end of the state to the other and start sending them in to try to break this thing up. And that's where the deal begins. Now listen to me. Do you remember a few years ago when they were going up in hot air balloons? What are you doing, boy, in that hot air balloon? I'm up in the principality in the air. I'm binding it. They went up in airplanes. What are you doing? Well, I'm getting up where the principality of the air is. Well, let me tell you something. You cause revival like that through prayer. Even before you're done praying, like Paul. You don't have to go up in that hot air balloon to look for him. Hey, he's going to come looking for you. So he'll find you. Forget the balloon. Because these low levels are going to report to a ruler of darkness, and he'll come crashing into your room. He'll try everything he can. He fails. He says, oh, I've got to appeal to a power. I've got to go higher. Oh, the last time I did that, he drugged me in the presence of Satan, threw me on the floor, and they all stomped on my head and everything. Oh, I lost this one. I lost this one. Now we're going to have to try to counterfeit something. We've got to bring this move into sensationalism. We've got to get some devils in there. Crow, bark, drive it past the Holy Ghost. You can do it. Then take a lot of people with you. So the power, he finally appeals to a principality. He tries to stop it. He said, who's doing that? Who's doing that? And he tries to stop it. He can't stop you like Paul. At that point, you'll find sufficiency of grace. Because if you don't know what's happening, he'll stop you. This is why Branham, with Mr. Religion and Destructions of Reasonings himself, controls nations by destroying their reasonings. That's why William Branham, at that stage, began to think his Elisha to come. That's why Dowie, Dowie had 3 invalids in 1 family healed. They couldn't walk, couldn't do anything. They were in John G. Lake's family. That's why he went on to be the mighty healer. I mean, you have 3 people in your family in wheelchairs that get up under one man's ministry. Hey, you're going to believe in healing. See, yet he began to think he was Elisha to come. The day he announced it, they tell me, he sat down and never preached again. Had a heart attack or something. Hey, these Mr. Destructions of Reasonings. George Jeffries. I asked a woman, an intercessory woman who lived here before she went home to be with Jesus. I asked her, who was the mightiest healing evangelist you've ever seen? Was it Catherine? Because I know she stayed in your home. She stayed in your house with Mr. in his day. She
She said, no. No, I said, oh, was it Jack Cole? I know you knew. No, she said. It was a man from England. It made a pass through America by the name of George Jeffries. They'd bring fields of people in. He'd say, no man has spoken as this man, Jesus. And they'd begin to get up all over the field, ambulances and everything. Like 50 blind eyes would snap. God used him especially for arthritis. And this destructions of reasonings came after 30 years of ministry and convinced him that Britain was a lost tribe of Israel and started preaching British Zionism and also lost his life over it. He knows his business. And like Paul said, he is after me because of the abundance of my revelations. He said, but you want to know what I found out? I lost everything. I stripped of everything. I lost family. I lost everything. He says, and in the middle of all that being stripped, I found out. When I had nothing else left, nothing to turn to. Three times he told me my grace is sufficient. When I found out what that grace was, it switched my dependency off of the flesh onto the Spirit. And I found out when there was nothing left, that was when I found out how strong he was, because I depended on nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. And so, will you sleep with the fathers and take your place as a revivalist? We'll stop there.